Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 19 for our second reading. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against David his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee, word, very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekhu, and asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Interesting passage, isn't it? You know, this is one of those passages where you read this and you say, you know, men wouldn't write this. Men wouldn't write stuff like this. This is obviously the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Men would take a narrative like this, and they would pass over those inconvenient portions, and they would harmonize everything together, and they would blend it all up and put a nice pretty little bow on it and say, oh, isn't this a wonderful way to extol the Lord? The Lord, through His prophet here, gives us a true history of what took place. And can we say it this way? It is unusual. It's at least that, is it not? All right, so in the first section then, we have this conversation between Jonathan and David and Saul, verses 1 through 7. It's interesting, isn't it? Notice Jonathan and doing the good office here of a mediator trying to settle between two parties. And so Jonathan approaches his father, the king, and speaks what might be termed very boldly to the king. Right? I mean, what could the king say when you come to the king and you say, you know what, you're about to shed innocent blood? Well, some kings would say, you're absolutely right, I am. You're going to be the first blood shed, right? Yours is the first blood going to be shed. I mean, Jonathan, in a sense, takes his life into his own hand, approaches his father, and says to him, now let's think about this a minute. You've conscripted your servants to slay David, but what is he? He's a man who has done your bidding. He has fought your battles. He fought Goliath, and you rejoiced that day with him. Why would you do that? And he reasons with his father, and in one of Saul's better moments, he says, you know, you're right. I shouldn't be chasing after David. And so Jonathan goes and rehearses all of this in David's ears, and David says, all right, I'll be restored to Saul. Notice the confidence that David had in Jonathan's word there also. And so he's restored in Saul's presence. And I like the comment of the prophet here, as before. As before is a two-edged javelin, isn't it? So there's a time in which David is restored to Saul and everything is fine. And then there's that time where we get this mental picture of Saul brooding with his javelin in his hand, seeing David across the room. And I'm going to stick him to the wall with this javelin. And notice that while David escaped, the wall didn't. Right? I mean, this is serious stuff, in other words. Saul is not just playing here. He does miss, and with such force he misses that the javelin ends up stuck in the wall. So this is not an idle threat. It's not simply a couple of guys saying, oh, I'm going to stick you to the wall. Oh, it's not like that at all. Saul truly intends to kill David. And so we see this fickle heart of Saul, how he goes back and forth, back and forth. And this after David had already gone out a second time and slew more Philistines with a great slaughter. What's David's job in this day? Kill Philistines. Who are the Philistines? Well, they're the remnants of the Canaanites that the 12 tribes did not drive out when they came in to the land of promise. So they're usurpers. The Philistines are usurpers upon the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And really a long time before that, as we noted when we were in those passages. All right, so David escaped and he went home. And so Saul, you think, well, he might have bethought himself. Okay, you know, I just had this conversation with Jonathan. I don't know what I'm doing here. No, he didn't. Instead, he sent messengers to get him in Michal's house, or David's house, where his wife Michal was. And Michal, knowing her father like she did, is telling him, okay, my father might not have pursued you or followed you here, but he'll be here soon, guaranteed. So if you don't leave tonight, if you don't escape tonight, your life, as we say here in Texas, ain't going to be worth a plug nickel in the morning. And so what does David do? Michal lets him out the window, and he escapes. And I want you to notice in the actions of Michal here that they are like a lot of folks' actions, mine included, that there's a lot of good things mixed with some bad things. There can be some good and some error mixed together. We can commend the good and distinguish that and say, no, this was wrong, but this was good. Her overall desire to save her life and David's life, that's a good desire. We need to remember that. That's a good desire. The way she went about fulfilling that desire, however, in some cases was not what it should have been. So that she lets David out the window and he escapes away out of sight of any messengers that Saul might have sent, that was a good thing. When she sets up the image in the bed, well, that's a deception. And we want to be careful that we do not commend deception. And so she sets up so the messengers come in, they see a lump in the bed and they say, okay, he's asleep, he's sick. Saul says, bring him to me in the bed. Notice that Saul is not going to be thwarted by a sick enemy. I'll slay him on his bed if I have to. So notice the rage of Saul at this point. And so they peel the covers back, and lo and behold, goat's hair. It's a mound of cloth and goat's hair. Okay, so then Saul comes and says to her, well, first of all, she said he is sick. Now, that was an untruth. Let's be careful. We cannot do good that evil may come. Right? That's not a biblical ethic. So then Saul says, why did you let him go? And she said, well, he said he would slay me, so why should I die? Let me go, why should I kill thee, is how the King James puts it. And so once again, she lies. She lies to save David's life. She lies to save her own life. We do not condone lying. We don't do evil that good may come. That's not the biblical ethic. So while there may have been something standing behind those actions that was a good intention, the execution of it was certainly not good. We want to be careful then not to give ourselves a pass to do anything because, you know, our intentions are good and we're seeking a good end. Remember that ends belong to God and means belong to us. All right, so David fled and escaped then, and he came to Samuel to Ramah. And this is perhaps, well, it's not the weirdest portion. It's not the strangest portion of 1 Samuel. That is yet to come. But this is indeed a strange portion of the book itself, because David is with Samuel and the College of the Prophets that Samuel presided over. This, some have said, is the precursor to a seminary study, you know, learning how to be a prophet in the land of Israel. Notice what is so very interesting about that is that even men who had a prophetical aflatus, a spiritual aflatus upon them, that is, the influence of the divine spirit, an immediate influence upon them, that they still needed to be trained. Isn't that an interesting thought? That men who had this gift of prophecy still attended the school of prophecy. That's important. It's important to think about. So here's Samuel with his prophets. David escapes to them. He tells Samuel everything that's happened with Saul. Saul sends messengers, actually three courses of messengers. And every time these messengers end up coming under the influence of the Spirit of God, they end up prophesying and they return to Saul empty-handed. Now what do you think that conversation went like? They come back to Saul. Where's David? I told you to bring him. Well, Saul, we went to get David, and Samuel was there with the prophets, and the Lord came over us in such a way that we also prophesied, and he sent us back. Okay, get out of my way. Next round, you guys go. They come back with the same story. Third round, you guys go. They come back with the same story. You would think that after three tries, Saul would understand what? The Lord doesn't want me to take David. What does he do? He says, no, I'm going to take David myself. Never send a boy to do a man's job. And so here he goes. And Saul goes out there and he comes into the presence. He asks around. He finally comes to where David and Samuel are and the College of the Prophets. And the Spirit of God comes upon him also. Not only does it come upon him, but he strips off his outer kingly robes and ends up in his undershirt. Right? His undershirt, which is a shoulder to an ankle affair. Okay, that's what naked means in the King James Version. And he lies prostrate on the ground, and he himself comes under the influences of the Spirit of God, and he himself prophesies. I know, strange. Certainly a different set of circumstances, but true. The Lord is able by the influences of His Spirit, to do whatever He wants upon anyone. We ought not to think that, Saul was somehow a regenerated man simply because he ended up on the ground prostrate and prophesying. No, we just understand that the Lord prevented him from taking David by the influences of His Spirit, and yet Saul got up from that and did what? Continued to pursue David. And so this reveals the extreme hardness of Saul's heart. And so there is then this new proverb that arises. It's kind of like the old proverb, isn't it? That we heard at the first point in Saul's career when he was coming down the mountain with the prophets and he prophesied with them. And now, the same thing. Is Saul among the prophets? Except now, this time, after the things that Saul has done, I would imagine that this prophecy is uttered with a little bit more incredulity as before. Right? All right, thus ends the reading then of 1 Samuel chapter 19.